For those of you that do not know me, my name is Jeremy. I'm one of the elders, pastors here, and it is a privilege to gather with you and to worship with you all as the church. And you're going to have to bear with me. I get the joy of preaching on joy today, and in the midst of a horrendous week of seemingly fighting for joy on all fronts, three sick kiddos, running fever at one point throughout the week, two out of three are still running fever today. I've been dealing with all kinds of stuff, you know, it's just horrendous. So we'll see how God does in the midst of all of this, because ultimately it's not about me, it's about God's word. So today, thanks for joining us, walking through Advent series. We've covered the past couple weeks, hope and peace. Today we're talking about joy, and next week we're going to kind of switch it up a little bit and, in a sense, soak in the love of God. We're going to kind of talk through the love of God, but more than actually just kind of talking about it, we're just going to let the Word of God kind of wash over us and hear God's great love for us. But that's next week. This week, joy. This season, the season of Christmas, as you all know, is a season of joy, right? At least should be. Our culture paints it as that. You got people running around, hustling, bustling, lots of shopping going on, gathering with families, party after party after party. It's like all these things that come around once a year. It's like December, actually, Thanksgiving hits, and all of a sudden it's Christmas time, and all these things start going on, right? So it's just a season of joy, of happiness, and it all kind of keeps building and building and building until December 25th at whatever time you wake up or your kids wake up, some around 4:30 in the morning, you know, some later on if they're teenagers, they sleep in. But Christmas morning, it climaxes, and what happens on Christmas morning? Kiddos? Presents. You open presents, right? It's the greatest day of December. It all builds to December 25th when we get to open presents. It seems to be the greatest joy that morning, right? It's all about joy and happiness. Did you guys ever get that that one present that outdid them all? Maybe you haven't got it yet. Maybe it's this year you're going to actually get that present. But I remember growing up as a kid, and some of you may remember this, but there was this Sears catalog called the Wish Book. And the Wish Book came out every year, and we got it in the mail. Maybe this was just like small town country thing we did, I don't know. So y'all have the Galleria here in Houston, but where I'm from, like, we got the Wish Book. And every year I'd get this Wish Book, I loved it. It came in the mail, I'd open it up, and it was this magazine, this catalog that had everything you could think of, from clothes to pots and pans to electronics. It was like the Sky Mall magazine on steroids, right? It was just maxed out. But the best part was this section kind of right in the middle that was filled with toys. Right? That was the section. You know, you had the guns and the washing machines and dryer. You had all that stuff and, you know, all the adult stuff. Now you just get them past all of that. You get to the toys. And every year, it's funny, we just did this with Sophia. My parents would say, all right, here's a pen or a marker, and I just want you to go through and kind of circle a few items that you may want. Few, right? And the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Sophia, just like, magazine just covered in black marks. If it didn't have pink or Barbies or babies or said the word girl on the page, there was a circle on that page, man. I'm like, I'm circling everything I can. So, and I'm hoping for, each time I'm hoping for, even though there's a host of all these circles, there was always that one item I wanted more than anything else, right? That one thing I wanted, and sometimes it was the scooter, you know, not like the electric scooter, but the scooter where you actually, like, push. You know, there was that scooter. There was, I don't know if y'all remember these, the football uniforms, the NFL uniforms with the plastic helmet and the plastic shoulder pads, you know? Those things, sweet. Wanted one every year. Different team. Going to line it up. It was like each year that catalog came, and each year I would circle the things that I didn't get the year before. Just keep circling. It was like year after year, year after year, I would peruse through that thing and just kind of just sink deeper and deeper into this like covetous idolatry. Like, I want more. And it still goes on. Like, each year, it's like Christmas rolls around, and now we have permission to like come up with the most absurd things that we would want, right? Like, oh, just whatever you think, whatever would make you happy, whatever you think would bring some joy to your house. What do you want? Man, come on, ask for that. Put it on the list. Throw it out there. Shoes, gadgets, toys, whatever. Just throw it on there. Maybe you'll get it, right? And I'm finding as I get older in life that my wish list kind of gets more practical. I'm like, I kind of want my backyard to be finished, new kitchen countertops, maybe some cash to pay that AC bill, unfortunately, we had to take care of last week. Things like that. And so my mom asked me every year, she's like, what do you want for Christmas? I'm like, well, Mom, you know, it's a new car, be nice. But really, you know, like our upstairs bathroom needs some work on it, things like that. She's like, no. And I give her a hard time, and she's like, no, something fun. Think of something fun. What do you really want? What do you really want? I'm like, what do I really want? And so, not to get too counselor-y on you today, you know, and like overanalyze anything, but like if you really dig down deep in these lists that we create for Christmas and what we do around Christmas time, what do we really want? We're really searching for happiness, right? We really want something, a new gadget, a new toy, a new set of clothes, new something, something to just, even if it's my practical, like my backyard or my kitchen, like it's, I want to be happy. I'm singing for something to make me happy. And that one year I got that go-kart, which was the ultimate, you know, that was the gift that outshined them all. But I got that go-kart, and that go-kart really, like, it really wasn't about a go-kart. It was about, man, this is awesome. I want to be happy. And this thing brings me joy. But how many, we experience this throughout the year, right? Throughout this season. We experience, like, just looking for that one thing to make us happy in these gifts. And even it goes beyond gifts, right? And we're like, okay, I'm kind of hesitant to gather with certain family members. My wife told me not to put my Bible under my arm, so I'm going to take that out. We are hesitant to gather with certain family members. You know, we want to guard our time or go to certain parties. Why? Because, that's going to be a hard time. It's going to be a real joyful time. So even in the way we kind of plan out our schedules, we're looking for happiness, for joy, right? And then the pendulum swings the other way, not just about us. We go and we buy presents, and we want to buy the right present, right? Unless you're just like that goofy white elephant gift or, you know, the giant elephant in the room gift, whatever that is. You just buy some absurd thing. But when you're someone you love, someone you're friends with, someone in your family, you want to buy the right gift, right? Why do you want to buy the right gift? Because you want them to be happy. You don't want to get the wrong gift. You want to see them have some smiles in their face. You want to see them joyful, right? That's why we get gifts. We do this. So it's not just about us getting joy, but it's about us giving joy to somebody else, happiness to somebody else. So all this, throughout all this season is just a season filled with either making ourselves happy or making others happy. And the reality is this is the pursuit of us all. Every soul, every heart, every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth has been searching for this one thing. Joy, happiness, satisfaction, pleasure. Psalm 21, verse 6. The psalmist says, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. God's presence brings joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's presence is where joy is, right? According to these verses, we see that God's presence is where joy is. God is, where God is, there is joy. So if you imagine Adam and Eve back in Genesis 2-ish, they're walking with God. They're walking in the cool of the garden, and there they are talking with God in the fullness of joy. They're in God's presence. They're in the fullness of joy. They're fully happy. They're fully satisfied. There's nothing else that can satisfy them. They're there. They're in the fullness. And then the great lie steps into the picture. Sin comes in. Rebellion against God. No, I really think there's something else that can make me happy, God. You don't truly love me and have the best intention and heart for me. So rebellion happens. And then what? Excommunication from God. They get cast out of the garden. And no more are they in joy. At least not the fullness of it. At that moment, Adam and Eve were cast out of God's presence, which is the fullness of joy. Excuse me. And since that day, every human being has been trying to get back to that point. We've been searching for that moment again. Joy, fullness of happiness. It's part of our image. God made us in His image. It's part of us. So apart from God, there's this constant ache, desire to get back to our home. An underlying unhappiness about us all. And it varies from person to person. Some may have just kind of this dull ache, you know, that pops its head up time to time. And others may have just this really acute awareness of that unhappiness and just depression and whatever it may be. But it's within us all. Acts 17, 26 and 27 says that God causes us to be born when and where we are born in order that we may seek after Him and hopefully find Him. And it says feeling our way towards Him. The language here is one of pursuit, right? I'm going to feel my way. I'm going to find God. So we're seeking after the one who made us and in whose presence alone can satisfy. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has put eternity into our hearts. Within all of us, there's this angst, this ache, this desire to find the one who created us. We're seeking pleasure. We're seeking to get back to our home that is God's holy presence. I want you to listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. It's from his book, Mere Christianity. I have two quotes, one in Mere Christianity and one out of this sermon, The Weight of Glory. But they kind of fit with this idea here. It says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, that does not prove that the universe is fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. And then his quote from The Weight of Glory says, now if we are made for heaven, the desire for our proper place will be already in us. If we were made for heaven, then the desire for our proper place is already in us, but not yet attached to the true object. And it will even appear as the rival to that object. And this, I think, is just what we find. If a transtemporal, transfinite good is our real destiny, then any other good on which our desire fixes must be in some degree fallacious, must bear at best only a symbolic relation to that which will truly satisfy us. So now let's fast forward. You have Adam and Eve. So we have Adam and Eve cast out of the fullness of joy, cast out of God's presence. And let's fast forward through the rest of the Bible. And we get to what Kelsey read us a moment ago. We get to this dark field outside of Bethlehem or Jerusalem, somewhere in that vicinity. This dark field where these two unassuming men, shepherds, not known by anybody, sitting out there with their sheep, minding their own business, and suddenly an angel appears out of nowhere. And he doesn't just appear in his angelic form, which an angel in his angelic form all throughout the Bible men bow down to, right? They're like, whoa, that's beyond me. He doesn't just appear in angelic form. He appears with all the glory of God backing him. It says the glory of God surrounded these men. They were engulfed in the glory of God. God wanted at this moment these men to know this isn't just an angel speaking. This is me. I'm here. These men fall down and they're, of course, obviously fearful. And here's the words that the angel speaks to them. Imagine them like wiping the dust off their face and like, oh, I'm freaked out. It says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ our Lord. This is the news these two men have been waiting for their entire lives. They probably didn't know it. They definitely were not expecting it or anticipating it at this moment. But here it is. Good news of great joy for all the people. The angel's like, guess what, guys? I'm here to give you the gospel. And that gospel is going to give you great joy. And you know what else? It's not just for you guys in this little dark field with your little sheep. It's going to be for all people. Okay, this is a big thing going on here. And I know you weren't really expecting this, but here it is. This is going to bring you great joy and going to bring people great joy. It's like the angels and God saying, you know that longing, that ache within you? Here's the remedy for it. That sorrow, that loneliness, that despair you felt, the good news I'm about to share with you is the cure for that. As Lewis put it, the healing of that old ache. A Savior is born. The Messiah has come. He is Lord. This is good news. And that ache within you, that unhappiness, that unsettledness, He's come to satisfy that. You talk about joy. You talk about that which I've been longing for my entire life, and I didn't even know it. Great joy, satisfying joy. The depths of our souls drinking from the fountain of joy Himself. This is why this is such a joyful season. Not because we get to wear goofy sweaters and drink eggnog and give gifts and listen to Christmas music and get mistletoe with our wives. No, this is why this is a joyous season. God came to satisfy our deepest longing, to remedy that deep ache within us. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to take a look at three aspects of this great joy. Great joy, he says here. I've broken them down into three P's. It's funny. Purpose of joy, the power of joy, and the promise of joy. Okay? Before we do that, I want to dive in to, and before we dive in, I want to define joy for us. Okay, joy in the dictionary, just kind of a cursory definition, is a feeling of great pleasure or happiness, right? So this is something that we can all experience, and maybe we do daily, maybe we do weekly or monthly, a feeling of great pleasure or happiness, right? Which by all accounts, this great joy that this angel's talking about here is this. It is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But I want to read you a couple definitions from two pastors that kind of takes it and defines it a little bit more. Because I don't think it just stops. I don't think this joy that the angel's talking about here just stops at a feeling of pleasure or happiness, right? So here's what John Piper says. John Piper defines it this way. Joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. A good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit causing us to see the beauty of Christ. And Sam Storms, another pastor, says, he defined it, and this wasn't original with him, but he didn't give me the where it was originally from. So I called and asked, but he didn't answer. He says, joy is a deep delight in the splendor of God. that ruins you for everything else. Joy is a deep delight in the splendor of God that ruins you for everything else. This is great joy. This goes beyond us. It's not cognitive. We can't think it up. We can't stir it up. It's outside of us. I want to kind of combine these definitions here and look at, kind of break it down. It says, joy is a feeling in our souls of deep delight in God. Okay, it's a feeling that's beyond cognitive, and the object of this joy is God himself. It's not the things he gives. It's not the experiences we have in this world. It's God himself. It's a feeling in our souls of deep delight in God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Since we cannot summon it up, God gives us help. He gives us his Spirit to give us this joy. As he causes us to see the splendor of God and the beauty of Christ, the more Jesus we see, the more joy we get. They go hand in hand. We see the beauty of Christ. And this joy ruins us for everything else. Philippians 3. All becomes loss compared to. When we experience the joy of God, it ruins us for everything else. Nothing else can satisfy. So what's the purpose of joy? Our first P this morning. Purpose of joy. When God made you and me, he made us to be happy. Not Duck Dynasty, happy, 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 but happy. And maybe you haven't heard this before, but I want you to know this morning, God wants you to be happy. And I know this can be a scary thing for a pastor to tell you, because it can so easily be taken out of context, especially in our culture and the world we live in. Well, if God wants me to be happy, then I need to go get that new Corvette, because Corvettes make me happy. And when I have the Corvette and I'm driving 120 miles an hour down the freeway, I'm happy. So break the law, spend all my money, I'm happy. No, that's not what I'm saying here. Okay? God wants you. You were designed by God to experience exceedingly great happiness. Not a fleeting and mediocre happiness, and not a happiness that anything on this earth can give you. Okay? So the joy we're speaking of here is a joy that no words can describe. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay? This joy, when you have it, you know it. I believe you know it when you have this joy. But you maybe can't always put a finger on it, and you can't always explain it. It's not getting up and jumping up and down and saying, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my, where? It's not that. It goes beyond that. When someone asks you, and this is, I saw a guy, he kind of put it this way. It's like when someone asks you, he's like, hey, tell me about that joy you have. You're like, yeah, I can't. It's inexpressible. It's ineffable. It goes beyond words. It's too great and too extreme to describe. And it's deep within me. The purpose for God giving us joy. Notice it's inexpressible joy filled with glory. God's purpose in us being happy is his glory. God wants us to be happy for his glory. God's glory and our joy are inseparable. You cannot separate them. They go hand in hand. It is God's presence that contains the fullness of joy. If it is God's presence that contains the fullness of joy, then it is God alone who can satisfy our seemingly insatiable desire for pleasure and happiness. This is what John Piper calls Christian hedonism. It's hedonism because it's the pursuit of pleasure. We want pleasure. We want happiness. And we pursue it. And the idea of Christian hedonism is we pursue it because it's found in God alone. So we seek our pleasure in God alone. When we enjoy God above all things, God is glorified. Hence, John Piper's famous saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in God. The more we enjoy God, the more God gets glory out of our lives. Inseparable. Joy and God's glory. Inseparable. It's also mentioned in the Westminster Catechism for you great theologians in here and you nice reformed men and women. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy Him. Right? God's glory, our joy, hand in hand. Our true joy is to enjoy God, not the Corvette. Our true joy is to enjoy Him forever. And that brings great glory to God. The purpose of our joy is God's glory. And the power of our joy. So this is great joy, right? The angel says it's a great joy. It's not small. It's not modest. It's vehement. It's intense. It's magnificent and indestructible. This joy holds great power over the strongest of depressions, the darkest of nights, and the most painful of sorrows. This joy holds great power over the strongest of depressions, the darkest of nights, and the most painful of sorrows. Jesus came to bring joy like this world has never known. It is a happiness that surpasses that of your wedding day. It's a happiness that surpasses that of holding your newborn baby for the first time. It's a happiness that goes beyond that Christmas bonus, that new house, that car, that go-kart. Or when your favorite team scores the touchdown, the winning touchdown, the joy that the Bucks are experiencing because they defeated the Warriors, you know, their first defeat, okay? It goes beyond that joy. It goes beyond the happiness we experience when we get a good report from the doctor. It goes beyond the happiness we experience when we see estranged relationships reconciled. Nothing compares to the joy that Jesus can bring, because the joy Jesus brings is lasting. It has power to sustain. Once we get it, it cannot be taken away from us. John 16, verse 22. So also, this is Jesus' words. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. How remarkable is that? No one will take the joy from us. No one. Not ourselves, not the enemy, not the lies of this world, nothing. Not only is there power in this joy is empowering. Nehemiah 8:10, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The pleasure that comes from the presence of God will give us strength. The more our souls and our hearts take delight in the splendor of God, the more grace, the more power, the more strength we have to face the conflict and the pain, and the pain of this world. When grief and sorrow rise up against us, it is a joy in God that sustains. It empowers us to hold fast and to keep going. This world offers us happiness. It does. Okay? There's things we experience in this world that do make us happy. But there's no power in that happiness. That happiness doesn't empower us, because there's no core to that happiness. The happiness this world offers us, and then through relationships, through things, through politics, whatever the situation we're in, the happiness that we experience is like that shiny ball that you hang on your Christmas tree, the ornament, you know, the real shiny one that's just clear, maybe it's red or gold or whatever, and it looks wonderful, and from a distance it shines, and you can get up there real close, it's so shiny that you can like take selfies in it, and they're really cool, you know, hipster artistic selfies, because it's that beautiful ball. And then, you know, if you hang it too low on the tree, there's this storm of wrath that comes through called a two-year-old, you know, and two-year-old, that storm just rolls through, and it hits that happiness, that beautiful happiness, and it hits the concrete floor, and what happens? It shatters, because there's no core. It's empty inside. Looks great on the outside, but it's empty. Doesn't satisfy. And when the storms of life come, it shatters. And you realize there was no support there, no power there. It didn't last. Not this joy that Jesus brings. The joy Jesus gives us has a solid core that no storm can shatter. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. I read this past week, looking at joy, and how did Jesus endure the cross? It was joy. Right? The joy that was set before him. And the way it's worded here, I had to laugh when I was reading through. The way it's worded is the joy set before him. And for you parents of toddlers, you'll understand this. Like, if you're trying to get your child to eat like what's healthy, you know, broccoli, kale, or dirt, or whatever, you know, it's really healthy for them. What do? You put it on their plate, they're arguing, but you take this giant piece of cake and you set it in front of them. And so they see the cake, and it's like they can't take their eyes off the cake. You're like, hey, you eat the dirt, you get the cake. You endure through this, you experience this great joy. Right? The joy set before him. I know it's a silly analogy, but that's the wording. Joy was before him, and knew the other side of the cross that he had to endure was joy. Great joy. If he could endure. For the joy set before him. In other words, in another translation, it says the joy awaiting him. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, back into the presence of the fullness of joy. I believe the joy before Jesus was the joy of fulfilling the great purpose for which he was called. There was going to be great joy in that. And that purpose, Jude 24, to present us blameless before God with great joy. The great joy before Jesus was that joy of us being reconciled back to God. Of us experiencing the fullness of joy again. Being brought back into God's presence. John 15 and John 17, there's some passages in there where Jesus says, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. The fullness of my joy in you. The only way the joy of Jesus could be in us is if Jesus endured the cross. I believe Jesus never took his eyes off that joy. You imagine this, when Jesus was on the cross, I believe what was said before him, what he had his eyes fixated on, was you and me and every one of the redeemed throughout history in the presence of the fullness of joy. He saw that, the completion, the redemption, and he kept his eyes fixed on there, and that is what empowered him to endure. Jesus had our joy in mind as he endured the cross. That's great joy. And that joy empowered him. And this joy empowers us to endure no matter what the world throws at us. This great joy the angel speaks of empowers us to endure when all else is stripped away. All else was stripped. Jesus was completely stripped. But there was still joy. And the reason this is as Charles Spurgeon called it, it's the joy of hope. This is the promise of joy, that it is lasting. It's not fleeting like the pleasures of the world. That go-kart I wanted, I eventually outgrew it. 20 miles per hour max speed wasn't enough. Didn't bring me joy anymore. That remote control car I wanted, it broke, robbed me of my joy. Relationships we find ourselves in, unfortunately, they're not perfect, and they don't last for eternity. Even death can rob us of that joy. But this great joy that the angel speaks of, not even death can rob us of it. Nothing can take it from us because it's lasting. That's the promise of this joy, because it's the joy of hope. Our hearts are set on what is to come, the presence of God, redemption. This is also why we can experience joy even in the midst of sorrow. Joy in God is not a denial of bad things. I want to clarify here. I've been in circles where we try to put on this fake face. We're like, no, nothing's really bad going on right now. You know, I got God, He's joy. Yeah. It's not a denial of bad things in our lives. But joy in God is the realization of the good and the good to come, even in the midst of the bad. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How is that possible? Sorry, I just spit at y'all. How is that possible? Joy and sorrow coexist. Joy and sorrow go hand in hand. Because it's the hope. And hope in Jesus does not disappoint us or put us to shame, as we read earlier in Romans 5:5. But God gives us the Holy Spirit, who continually reminds us of Jesus. And that brings hope. And that brings joy. One author put it this way: hope is the soil in which joy is rooted, the ground where joy grows. That which we hope in will produce the type of joy we experience. I'll say that again. That the things we hope in produce the type of joy we experience in life. Are we hoping in the world? Are we hoping in a better life here and now? Are we hoping in the things that we can get that aren't eternal, that aren't lasting, they're fleeting, they're trifling? Is those the things we hope in? Because if that's what we hope in, the joy we get is that shattered Christmas ball. But as Patrick said last week, if we're hoping in the peace that Jesus came to bring between us and God, the redemption, if that's what we hope in, it's lasting. And you see how all these three kind of go hand in hand: hope, peace, and joy. The good news of the Savior brings hope. Hope that we will experience peace with God. And that brings great joy to our souls. This Advent season, or Christmas season, may you and I experience great joy. May we see the hope that Jesus came to give us, the terms of peace He came to offer between us and God. May that ever be before us. My prayer for you and I this morning is that we would experience this joy. And more than experience, I pray that we would know it. Realize it in our midst, no matter the circumstances we're in, good or bad. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken within us a deep delight in God, and God alone. And my prayer is that delight would ruin us for everything else. Y'all pray with me.